Amen. I don't know about you all, but I feel, wow, just feeling emotional coming out of that time. I relate to Brock, I think a couple weeks ago, he said it's not fair to come up after worship like this and preach, and it's such an honor, but I was standing over here and just literally feeling weak, and not because I'm about to get up and speak in front of a lot of people, but truly I believe the Lord just gave me this almost weakness over my whole body just to remind me that it's got to be Him today. Like, I've got nothing to give you in and of myself. It has to be a work of the Spirit. And so I just want to invite you to pray with me that God would move mightily in this place through His Word. This morning, we're going to be in the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. So if you have a Bible, please open the Word of God with me. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one somewhere near you on the back of a seat. Go ahead and grab that and flip to Romans chapter 10. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. That is our gift to you. We would love to give you that today. But as you all flip there to Romans 10, starting in verse 14, I have a question for you. Have you ever experienced that satisfying moment, that moment when someone who has been giving you excuse after excuse after excuse finally runs out of excuses? Maybe you were asking some questions, gently pushing back and challenging, and this person, one excuse after another, whittles away to a point where they have none left. And they know it, and you know it, and they know that you know it. And there's this voice in the back of your mind that wants to say, I gotcha. You may relate to this, parents in the room, if you have kids, maybe if you're a boss or a manager, and you have some people reporting to you, and you've dealt with a number of excuses, and you've had this moment, it can be satisfying when someone accountable to you runs out of excuses. And the phrase, no excuses, come to my mind, that phrase comes to my mind when I think about these verses that we're about to dive into. But as we get into this chapter, we'll see that it's God who has the right and the authority to use those words, no excuses. And yet, this is something I love and I cherish about our God. Often, unlike us, He doesn't say those words or think those words about us in an unkind way. He loves us. And it's because He loves us, it's because He's for us, it's because He displays His kindness toward us that He removes our excuses. He makes it clear, He makes it very, very clear who He is so that we can call upon His name and be saved. That we can have a personal relationship with Him. We have no excuses not to. And once we're saved, there's no excuse for not sharing with others what He's done for us. And so this is what today's sermon is focused on, that we have no excuses not to rightly respond to the gospel and then share it with others. But friends, listen to me. My goal today is not to try to strong arm anyone as if I could into submitting to the Lord and following Him. My goal is to not try to heap shame on anyone's shoulders, believers in the room who are struggling with sharing the gospel. I think we carry enough shame with that as is. My aim today simply is to imitate our Savior who welcomes us into relationship and who lovingly, graciously shows us our need for His help. And when God, through His word, when He lovingly and kindly shows us just how our excuses fall flat, we could choose to be angry about that and rebel even further, or we have the opportunity to choose humility and to say, God, yeah, I have no excuses left. All that I need is Your help. God, I can't do it on my own. I got no excuses. I've got no power in and of myself. God, I need You. And that's my desire and my hope for us, is that through the Word of God, through His power in this place, we would all, every person in this room, we would come to that place today of just humbly resting in our God. So today we'll be walking through Romans 10, verses 14 to 21. We'll finish out this chapter. And here's what we're going to find today in one sentence. It's a long sentence. The main idea: God rids us of excuses so that we may hear the gospel, believe in Him, call upon His name, be saved, and then go share the gospel with others. But that's a long main idea. And if someone asks you, hey, what was church about? Here's a shorter way of putting it that hopefully you all can remember. God rids us of excuses so that we get to obey. That's the main idea. And as we look at this main idea in God's holy word, we're going to find two parts today. In part one, Paul is going to lay out some facts for us. Here's the facts. Here's the logical progression of how someone comes to a place of being saved by God. And Paul's just going to lay it out. Here's what has to take place. And then in part two, he's going to get really personal with that, because he's going to turn to his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. He's going to say, my Jews, why are you not working through this progression? Why are you not coming to this place of believing and calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved? And so God, through Paul's words, is going to rebuke the Jewish people. But God always does that lovingly, and he does it kindly. And I'm just wondering today what God might do as we look at this rebuke in Scripture, how God might lovingly and kindly help us to lay down any excuses that we've been making. What church, dream with me, what might God do with a room like this? Look around. With a room like this full of people who are just laying their excuses to the wayside and saying, God, have your way. There's no end to what God might do with a people who respond to his word like that. So before we go any further, would you just stand with me and let's read God's word, Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed that he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God, I pray that we would not choose to be disobedient, to be contrary to you, but rather, God, that you would help us to respond appropriately in obedience to your living and active word. God, I pray that there would be people in this room today, this morning, who surrender their lives to you. And God, I pray for those who personally know you, that we would respond in obedience to go out of the overflow of all that you've done in our hearts, the ways you've impacted us personally with the good news of the gospel, that we would go sent out as a people to go share all that you've done, that this place would truly be a sending base and we would see people go out to the ends of the earth with your gospel. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Let's go ahead and dive now into part one. These are the logical facts. Verses 14 to 17, Paul is going to ask some rhetorical questions, and it's all with the purpose of teaching us the logical steps that must be taken in order for someone to become a genuine follower of Jesus. Starting in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now when Paul says toward the end of verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? He isn't saying, okay, if you want someone to understand the gospel, you must find a way to get them into church and get them before whoever's preaching on that Sunday morning, and then that preacher is going to deliver the gospel to them. That's not what Paul is saying. When he talks about how we must have people preaching the good news, he's talking about believers. To preach means to be one who heralds a message, an announcer. It's a messenger of good news.
And followers of Jesus or disciples of Jesus Christ, we all have this responsibility to go and be messengers with the good news, to share it with those who don't yet know it. So this role to preach the good news, it's not reserved only for those who are gifted with being more articulate. This role is not reserved only for those who are of an age where they can legally drive and vote. This role is not reserved for extroverts. This role is not reserved for those who get to preach in front of groups on Sunday mornings. If you know Jesus personally, if you've been saved by him, you have a privilege and a responsibility to go and share the good news. You are a messenger of the good news. But there's something that must happen before a good news messenger shares the good news. What is that? We see it in this logical progression. For sinners to receive their Savior, firstly, good news messengers must be sent, and they must go. Look at verse 15 again. How are they to preach unless they are what? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news. Why are these feet beautiful? The feet are beautiful because they're moving toward lost people. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, he moved toward the lost, toward those who really needed a Savior. And he got criticized a lot for that, but that was beautiful, the way that he met people where they were, even in their sin. And we, as good news messengers, are called to have beautiful feet, feet that are moving toward lost people. So this is really important because it helps us to think even more rightly about the word beauty and what God says is beautiful. Singles in the room, I would encourage you as you're looking to find someone to date or to marry, I encourage you to really prioritize what God defines as beautiful. And it is very attractive. It's beautiful when someone prioritizes evangelism. And these feet are enabled to move toward the lost because a community of believers sent them. Again, how are they to preach unless they are sent? It may be obvious, but if you are sent with the gospel, that means that someone else, some party over here, sent you. And that's why it's so important what we get to do here on Sunday mornings. We gather together as God's people to refresh ourselves in the Word, to encourage each other, to sharpen one another, to call out giftings one another, and to pray for one another. And we do these things, we sharpen each other and refresh here to then send one another back out into this dark world carrying the light, carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to go share it with other people. We must send one another. This really is so important for missions, that when people go out, especially into places where they're not going to have this kind of community, that they need to have a church behind them that's rallying behind them, that's praying for them, that's supporting them however they can. This is why church planting is absolutely necessary, that we would plant more and more sending bases so that there can be more and more launch points, so to speak, of people going out into the world to share the gospel. Every week we say, you are loved and you are sent. That isn't a clever way of saying you're dismissed. Maybe it does include that, but it's also a reminder that we are on mission together as a family. God has called us to glorify him by going and making disciples. And so when we say you're sent, that means that you, in your seat right now, you are sent out of this place with the gospel to go be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to deliver that good news message to those who don't know it. So believers, we gather together, we get sent out, then we actually go, we move toward lost people, then what? Well, the second step in the logical progression, good news messengers must share the good news. This is, it seems obvious, but I'm telling you, I've been so convicted as I've been meditating over this logical progression over the last week. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, the good news must be preached. Again, it must be heralded. It must be announced. It must be given with words. People will not learn the good news by us simply being really kind to them. Do you know what people will think if you're just really, really kind to them? They'll think you're really kind. wow, that's a really kind person. And you know what? Your kindness is important because it does mirror Christ, who is so kind. He embodies kindness, so that's so important. But if you don't tell people about your kind Savior, they won't make the connection on their own. They need to know about the source of that kindness. And so it is our responsibility to go and tell them about Jesus, to use our words to tell them about who he is. A friend of mine a while back, he said, Jeremy, because he knows that I've had a struggle with people pleasing. I want people to think well of me. I don't want to rock the boat. But he told me once, he said, Jeremy, you realize there's nothing offensive about an invitation. And that means if we invite people into the best thing ever, and they reject us and they say no, if they get offended about that, we don't have to carry the weight of that. We are being kind and loving to them to go and share with them about the best thing ever. So if someone rejects you, we pray for them, we love them, we show them kindness, and we can move on without carrying the weight, the burden of that. Now, this is important. If you're to be a messenger who's going to be sent out with words to say, to preach, you better know, we better know, what? The message. What is the good news? We need to know the good news. The interesting thing about it, though, is that it's very easy to grow up in church or to be in church world for many years and to be very familiar with the gospel and to believe in it with your heart, truly to believe in it and to cherish it. But I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where someone catches you off guard in a place that you're not expecting to have a gospel conversation, and they're like, hey, what do you as a Christian, what do Christians believe? What's the gospel? And you're like, you just have this brain freeze moment, and you turn into your spouse, honey, what? How would you put it? How would you put the gospel? Why don't you share real quick? Our brains just short circuit. It's one thing to understand something yourself. It's a whole other thing to be able to share it, to teach it to someone else. I find that many of us as Christians, we carry shame and embarrassment for not sharing the gospel. And I think the Lord is inviting us to let go of that shame. And I know there's a variety of reasons why we don't, but one of the biggest ones is that I think we haven't practiced. We haven't practiced the gospel. We haven't solidified this message in our minds in such a way that we can go share it. And I think sometimes we don't practice because we're afraid of becoming salesy. We don't want to create some sort of pitch, and that's not what we're doing when we practice. But just like anyone, before they go and they preach and they herald, they give a good news announcement, they prepare. If they do it well, with excellence, they prepare for that. I imagine Jesus, before he gave sermons, I believe he prepared. He thought about his audience and how to minister to them and to meet them where they were. We too, as we imitate Christ and go out into the world to share good news, we must prepare. It's good to practice. And so I just want to encourage you to consider taking time to, with your family, with your friends, with your discipleship group, to practice sharing with one another what is the good news. When you begin to do that, one of the biggest hangups that you'll immediately experience is, wait, what do I share and what can I leave out? How do we boil down what is the good news? Because this Bible, this Holy Word, there's a lot of good news in there. So when we're sharing with someone, what needs to be shared? And in light of that, what I want to do is I want us to walk through the gospel together this morning. And I want to do this for a couple reasons. One, believers in the room, I think it's going to help us, I hope, to together, to practice, so to speak, to learn what are the things that we must include. And it's going to refresh us. As believers, we need the gospel. We don't get tired of the gospel. We need it every moment of every day. So I'm praying that even as we just soak in the gospel this morning, that all of your hearts would be refreshed. And then for those of you in the room, my heart is so burdened for you this morning. If you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm believing and trusting that God is going to use this message of the gospel to change your life. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm praying for. And so I want to walk through the gospel, and I want to use it using one framework. There's so many out there, and I'm not saying this is the one you should use, but it's one that's helped me. It's called the five gospel words. And so we're going to go through five words that really embody the key components that we must go back to when we share the gospel. And the first one is the word, it's a good one to remember, God. Number one word, God. And so as we share the gospel, we get to tell people, hey, I believe in the one true God. who created me, who created you, who created this world that we live in. And when God, when he created the first two people, Adam and Eve, he was in perfect harmony with them, perfect harmony with the world that he had made. Everything was good and right. And yet, man chose to sin. It's the second word. Man chose to sin, and to sin means to miss the mark. It means to go wayward. It means that God, as the creator, he gets to establish how we should live, and yet, man, we like to say, no, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to deviate. I'm going to miss the mark of what God said to do. I'm going to prioritize what I want, my desires, over God. And that is wrong, and that is deserving of punishment. And this is a key component. When we talk about our sin, we must talk about how we are deserving as a result of the wrath of God. And that's hard. No one wants to share that, but we must share it because this is the predicament that people find themselves in if they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Sinning against a holy God has massive consequences. And yet, that leads then, when we talk about that, to the best news ever. This is why it's good news, is that God doesn't leave us in that awful, terrible, horrifying state. No, he offers us redemption. That's the third word, redemption. He offers us an opportunity to be free of our sin, to come to him and to find salvation. And the way that God accomplished redemption is that he himself came to earth as a baby, took on flesh, lived a perfect life on our behalf, a life we could not live on our own, and he became our substitute. When I talk about redemption, this is one of the main words. We're talking about another word here, it's a bonus word. The word substitute really, really helps me. Because here's what Jesus does, is Jesus takes all of my sin and shame, and when he died on the cross for us, for sinners, all of that sin and shame, it died there with him on the cross as well. And he put it in the grave. And then 3 days later, he rose again so that he can give life. So he's my substitute. He took my sin and shame, and what does he give me? His perfection, his righteousness. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to then live perfectly, but it does mean, number four, if I believe in what he's done from my heart, if I trust him in faith, my God is with me. My God is not going to count all that sin against me because he's paid it. He's paid my debt. He's accomplished it. But we must believe in Jesus Christ and in his word in order to be saved. And when we do that, we are promised eternal life with him and paradise forever. And that new life starts when we get saved, that we get to live with Jesus Christ. And so this is the gospel. This is what, as believers, we have a responsibility to go and to share. And with the gospel in mind, I now just want to jump back. Okay, this has been a little aside of, okay, what is the good news? Now we're going to jump back into what must happen for sinners to receive their Savior. So number one, good news messengers must be sent and must go. Number two, good news messengers must share the good news, and that's what we just unpacked. Number three, lost sinners must hear the good news. Once again, if lost people are going to hear the good news, that means we must use words to communicate it to them. Verse 14, in the third part there, part C, says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? However, here's the thing, we can't force people to hear. We can't force them to listen to us. Sometimes you're going to go and share the gospel and people are going to tune you out. They're not going to hear you. And this is where our responsibility as Christians in this, just we get to set that aside and leave that to the Lord and trust him. And we're praying, God, give this person ears to hear, to really hear your good news. And this is where it's really up to the person who's listening now. Are they going to choose to rightly respond to this good news or not? And sometimes people aren't going to listen. That's okay. We can pray for them. We can hope for another opportunity when they are willing. But it's important that we go ahead and we keep moving. Remember how beautiful are those feet that are moving toward the lost, that we move toward people who are willing to hear, who are willing to listen. And when someone does listen, when God gives them ears to hear, and they listen and they truly hear the good news, the next step, number four, is that lost sinners must obediently believe in God. And by the way, guys, when I'm talking about lost sinners, that was all of us, right? Every single person in the room, we've all been in that place. And Christians, we get to celebrate together by the grace of God, we've been found. And this is why we're so passionate as we take this message to others. We're saying, hey, Just like I'm this beggar who's, I found some source. I found the bread over here. Will you come? Will you like take part in this with me? So we're saying believe, please believe in God. To believe is to have faith in your Savior. This belief, it runs deep. It's knowing from the depths of your being that you can't save yourself, that in and of yourself, you're not good enough. No matter how hard you try, no matter how well people think of you, no matter fill in the blank, we can't pay the debt that we owe for our sin. And it must be Jesus Christ. There's no one else who can possibly save you. And when you believe in this kind of way, what happens is you will inevitably do the best thing any person could ever possibly do. And that is, number five, a sinner's genuine faith in God will lead him or her to call out to God for salvation. When you come to terms with the fact that there's a holy God I've offended and there's no way for me to right what's happened, I need him. What do? You cry out and you say, God, save me. I need help. Please meet me where I'm at. Please, God, save me. This is a key component of genuine faith. We must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, step five in this progression, will be saved. So Paul lays out this progression of how a person comes to know the Lord, and in doing that, he makes it so clear the next steps that we must take. In order for us to get to step five, he says, before someone can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, good news messengers must be sent out and must go. Good news messengers must share the good news. Lost sinners must hear the good news. Lost sinners must obediently believe in God and then, boom, call out to the Lord and are saved. So in laying out this progression like this, Paul just takes away, and God, through Paul, takes away all excuses for not taking our next step of obedience. Believers and unbelievers, every person here, we all have a next step in this progression that the Lord is inviting us to take. It might be that you're at step number one. You are a believer, and today the Lord is calling you to be sent out of here. You're going to hear those words, you are sent, and your next step of obedience, it's not even necessarily yet to go share the good news, it's just, will you go? Will those feet become beautiful as you move toward lost people? Let us not become a holy huddle of believers that only interact with one another. Let us engage those who are lost. And then what will happen is when you engage the lost, the Lord will help you to then go ahead and take the next step. But just rely upon his grace to take one step at a time. Step number two, good news messengers must share the good news. I just would encourage you, when you get yourself into that place, you're surrounded now by people who don't know Jesus, preach the gospel to yourself. Say, yeah, I was a sinner. I've been saved. I have nothing to fear. Like Jake Zarowski was saying, I've got nothing to fear. Say a prayer and then go for it, baby. Like, don't overthink it. Just share. Share those five gospel words, and you may stumble through it. It may feel like you're fumbling, but the Lord will use it. Number three, sinners must hear the good news. Thankfully, everyone in the room just experienced number three in this progression. But if you're like, man, I was tuning you out, I didn't hear it, ask someone before you leave here. Don't leave here without hearing the good news. If you're like, I didn't understand that, pull someone aside that you came with. Find someone on staff and say, will you explain this to me further? I need to understand this. I need to hear the good news. And then number four, lost sinners must choose to obediently believe in God. This is where I feel most urgent this morning, is that if you are in this place and maybe you're able to articulate the gospel really well because you've heard it over and over and over again, but you haven't, you might even be able to say, yeah, this gospel, these words are true. I would acknowledge that this is true. But you haven't then placed yourself under it and said, I'm going to live with this as my authority. I'm believing in God. Would today be the day that you would fully and truly surrender? You'd call out upon the name of the Lord in humility and saying, God, I need you. Save me. Paul's been more general here as he's been going. And I've been getting specific with it and applying it. But Paul, he's been really general. Here's the logical flow of how someone comes to be saved. Now, Paul, as we head into part two, which is going to be way, way, way more brief, but we're going to read now as Paul gets really specific with his audience. And what Paul's going to do is he's going to turn to the Jews and he's going to say, hey, You're intelligent people. You understand this logical progression. Why aren't you following through with it? They were not calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. And so part two is called the rebuke, verses 18 to 21. I recognize that this word, when we see it, we want to shy away from it a little bit, and it's understandable, but the word rebuke, though it tends to have a negative connotation, there are times when it is truly most loving and helpful. I think of a child who runs into a street, and in the street there's a curve around the bend, and a parent comes out and sees or looks up and sees the child. Oh no, my child's in the street, and here's a car that's coming around that turn. What does that parent do? Starts shouting at that child, "Get out of the street! Change your behavior. Get out of the street." That parent begins to rebuke the child's behavior, saying, "Stop what you're doing. Turn. Go a different direction." And is that parent being critical, being mean? Is that mean-spirited? No, the parent is rebuking that child out of love because they want their child to thrive and to flourish and to live. And similarly, this is what is motivating Paul as he turns to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He's not mean-spirited. He is coming at them with urgency because that's what the situation requires. It requires urgency. He says, "Your excuses, my Jewish brothers and sisters, are killing you. Let's shred them to pieces." And that's what Paul does. He takes excuses that they could make for rejecting Christ and he rips them apart. He tells them, "Hey, if you reject your Savior, it's not because, number one, his word has failed to reach you." We see that in verse 18. "But I ask, have they not heard the gospel? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In other words, Paul is saying the gospel has gone out to you, Jews. It's gone not only to you, but now it's going to the Gentiles. It's going everywhere. It's spreading like wildfire. So there's no excuse. You've heard. The Jews, they couldn't stand before God one day and say, "Well, God, we would have believed, but we didn't hear it. We didn't hear the gospel." No, they had heard. And Paul is letting them know this. You've heard. Secondly, Paul tells the Jews, if you reject your Savior, it's not because he hasn't been clear with you. Verse 19, "But I ask, did Israel not," what's the word? Did Israel not understand? First Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." So Paul uses who the Jews, they looked up to Moses so much. He was a figure that they just found so much strength and support in, and he uses his own words to help them see. Look, Moses talked about this, that God would make you jealous, you Jews, of those who are not a nation, a.k.a. the Gentiles. And Paul is addressing the Jews going, "Do you guys not see what Moses, way back here, what he himself told your forefathers, your ancestors, what was going to happen, which you read about in your scriptures? This is taking place in front of your very eyes." The Jews, to a great extent, they understood. They had understanding. They had knowledge. But what they have is a heart problem. There's a hugely important lesson for us in this. It's not enough to just know the right answers. Many of us, if we were to give out a quiz and were to say, true or false, is this the gospel, is this not? Many of you could ace that quiz. But there might be someone here today, and this is where I just feel so urgent and urgent from the Word of God to say, it's not enough to just know what the technical right answers are and what the Word of God says. We must believe with our hearts. We must humble ourselves before that Word. And so don't leave here just assuming that you're saved simply because you know the right answers. Leave here knowing I'm a believer of Jesus Christ because today I am believing from my heart that he is master. He is the commander of my life. It's an obedience issue. Look back at verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Placing our faith in God is a step of obedience. It's saying, I not only acknowledge that you are God, but you are truly I'm recognizing you're Lord of my life. I submit myself to you. In other words, God isn't just like a salesman, pitching to you, "Hey, here's me, and here's what I can offer you if you come and believe, and you can take me or leave me." He's not a commodity, like a piece of real estate or something like that we can just take it or leave it. He's God. He's master. Will we submit to him? Will we obey him? Thirdly, Paul communicates that if you reject your Savior, it's not because he's just too difficult to find or to know. In verse 20, now Paul begins to quote from Isaiah, and he says, "Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I, or God, have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." And this passage from the prophet Isaiah is being fulfilled as God is being found by the Gentiles who weren't even looking for him. Paul's like, look, this people group over here, they weren't even looking for God, and yet they found him. So Jews, you have no excuse, as you know God. God has revealed himself to you through his word, and yet you're not believing. He's not too difficult to find. He's not too difficult to know. God is pursuing you, and yet you're rejecting him. We learn from verse 21 that if the Jews, if they rejected their Savior, for us today, if we reject our Savior, the reason is because we are choosing to be disobedient and we're opposing God. This is a hard word, but it's a word that some of us may need to reckon with and really think about and take to heart. Verse 21 says, "But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people," to people who are disobeying the gospel and are choosing to be opposed. It's an issue of obedience this morning. And that logical progression we looked at earlier, you know, Paul, it's as though as he writes these words, he's pulling his Jewish brothers in and he's saying, hey, do you see good news messengers have been sent out? They're going. Look at the beautiful feet. Look, they're going. And look, they're preaching. They're sharing the good news. And not only that, they're sharing it, but in verse 18 we read, Paul saying, Jews, you're hearing it. Like you, it's somehow being perceived by you. It's there. You're just, the problem is you're not believing it. Verse 19, he even says, to some extent, you're even understanding, but you're choosing not to believe. And he's rebuking them for it. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord is revealing to you that you've been operating in a similar position, I don't know who you are in this room today, but I believe that between you and God, you may know. If you're like, yeah, I've been disobeying the gospel, I have not chosen humility and chosen to submit myself under God, I want to encourage you, you don't have to stay there. We can choose to let a rebuke like this harden us and say, I'm going to go further away, or we can say, you know what, God, you're right. Like, no excuses left. I need help. And you can call upon the name of the Lord today, and God will help you. He will lovingly, kindly, graciously meet you where you are with arms open wide. He wants to. Will you surrender to him? God levels our excuses out of his kindness so that we get to obey. And believers in the room, we're not off the hook. When we are sent out of this place, remember, you are loved and you are sent. When you are sent out, we get to choose whether or not we are going to obey. Are we going to saturate ourselves in the gospel so that it flows out of us to others? Or are we going to live as sent disciples of Jesus Christ, you know, living out that calling as God's messengers? Or are we going to shrink back from that calling? I mentioned earlier a reason that we might shrink back from sharing the gospel is because we haven't practiced it. I would encourage you to go home and practice. Another big reason we don't is because I think we tend to think too highly of ourselves. That I might be so big as to mess up God's plan. And I love, this has been so liberating for me. My wife has often challenged me and said, do you think you're so big that you can mess up what God wants to do? I love that this passage is on the heels of Romans 9, where God makes it so clear that he's sovereign over salvation. And that's so liberating for us as good news messengers, that it's in the hands of God. And we can go in boldness knowing, like, my Lord's got it. But I'm going to be faithful to what he's called me to, and I'm going to share and trust the work to him, saying, man, God, you got to show up. God, show up. Give him ears to hear. That's a liberating place to be. It takes the pressure off of us. It can make sharing the good news so much fun and enjoyable. It doesn't have to be something that's hard and cringy and awkward. Sometimes it is, but it can be a delight. So with this in mind, I just want to call all of us here to remember that for sinners to receive their Savior, good news messengers must be sent and must go. Good news messengers must share the good news. Lost sinners must hear the good news. Lost sinners must obediently believe in God, and then a sinner's genuine faith in God will lead him or her to call out to God for salvation. What is your next step of faithful obedience? praise God that he rids us of excuses that we get to obey. Let's pray. God, I just pray that we would surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to your word today, and that there wouldn't be any ounce of legalism in this place that wants to just simply obey to try to gain some sort of favor or more points with you. No. Lord, would we obey out of the overflow of what you're doing? Would your spirit be lovingly convicting those who have never surrendered to you? And would they do that today out of joy, saying, God, yeah, my excuses aren't cutting it. I need you. Lord, have your way in this place. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.